Well, we are continuing our study through the book of Leviticus. Relax, don't be afraid. We are not going to cover every verse or of every chapter. We will pick up the pace following this morning's sermon. We're in Leviticus chapter 10 this morning. If you have a Bible, grab a Bible. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a Red Carillion Pew Bible somewhere around you. So pick up that Bible and turn to page 88, and you will find Leviticus chapter 10. We're going to read the whole chapter together, verses 1 through 20. And you will want to make note of the fact that you should have a sermon note sheet in your bulletin. It looks something like this. At some point in today's message, I will reference part of that diagram on the back of that sermon note sheet, and might find that to be helpful at some point in today's message. Leviticus chapter 10, we'll begin reading verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you. When you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." And Moses spoke to Aaron, to Eleazar and Ithamar, his surviving sons, "Take the grain offering that is left of the Lord's food offerings and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due from the Lord's food offering, for so I am commanded. But the breast that is weighed and the thigh that is contributed, you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you. For they are given as your due and your sons' due from the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the people of Israel. The thigh that is contributed and the breast that is weighed, that shall bring with the food offering of the fat pieces to wave for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you as you do forever, as a due forever, as the Lord has commanded." Now Moses diligently inquired about the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary? Since it is a thing most holy and has been given to you that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, its blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary. You certainly ought to have eaten it in the sanctuary as I commanded." And Aaron said to Moses, "Behold, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and yet such things as these have happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved?" And when Moses heard that, he approved. Word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is clear, but some of the customs and some of the significance seems to be difficult because of time and distance. So we thank you for your word that interprets Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture, and so the most difficult passages can be interpreted by other passages that make them more clear for us. May your Holy Spirit illuminate our minds today, so that we might see your word clearly. Help me to preach your word faithfully. Help me to point all of us to Jesus. And Lord, may your word be applied appropriately to our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a famous blunder that's only about 4 or 5 years old now. He's a lovable guy, and you've seen him on a variety of different television shows in a variety of settings. His name is Steve Harvey. And the famous blunder was at the Miss Universe pageant of 2015. When Steve went to announce the winner of the Miss Universe pageant, he made a famous blunder. The first place winner was Miss Philippines, but he read the card that said first runner-up was from Miss Colombia. And so he announced that Miss Colombia had won the Miss Universe pageant, only to have to backtrack his words and say, "I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Miss Philippines is actually now the Miss Universe winner." How many of you remember that famous blunder? Okay, a few of us. I'm told that he made a different blunder in 2019, but I've yet to research all of that. How many of you have ever made a famous blunder in your life? I can tell you one blunder that a minister hates to make. At a wedding or at a funeral, a minister hates to mispronounce one of the person's names. Oh, after that, you just want to crawl under a rock and die. There have been some other famous blunders throughout history. There are 12 publishing companies that wish they could have take back their statement that they were not interested in publishing the Harry Potter series. Yes, famous blunder. In fact, the creators of Google tried to sell the Google search engine years ago for $1 million. Don't you wish those people that turned down that offer could go back in time? Well, those are some embarrassing moments, some situations where you snap your fingers and say, "Man, I wish I could go back in time and redo that." They create a little bit of embarrassment, maybe a little less financial security for us, but they're not eternally condemning, are they? What we have in our passage this morning is a famous blunder in Israel's history. And it bears a great significance upon my life and your life today. Why? How so? Because the famous blunder of Nadab and Abihu has to deal with our relationship with God, and there are at least a couple of implications that their famous blunder bears on your life and my life today. And so this morning, that's what I want us to investigate together. I want us to investigate this famous blunder in Israel's history and two implications it has for our life and our relationship with God. The first implication is this: pursue precise worship of God. That's the first implication that this passage bears on your life and my life today. We are called by God to pursue precise worship of God. How do we know this? Well, back in Exodus chapter 30, verse 9, God commanded Israel through Moses not to ever offer unauthorized fire in the tent of meeting. And yet what happens here in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1? Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. What's going on here? Well, if you take your sermon notes and look on the back, there's a diagram. And you'll notice as soon as you go into the tent of meeting, there is a bronze altar there. That is what this grill, which Weston called, has been symbolizing throughout this sermon series. The bronze altar is a place where majority of the sacrifices were offered and burned there. Scholars state that the fire for the incense would have been taken from that bronze altar and then walked through the tent of meeting, through the holy place, and you'll see up here the holy place and the most holy place. There is a small box there in your diagram called the altar of incense. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 through 38, God gives his people a specific type of mixture, the makeup of what that incense should be like. It was a sweet smelling incense, and God tells his people that it's so good smelling, you're not to make any perfume that smells anything like it. Okay? Oh, did it smell like Polo? Did it smell like Estee Lauder? I don't know what it smelled like. But God says specifically, here's the mixture you're supposed to have. So scholars debate about one of two ways, or perhaps one of three ways, that this became an unauthorized fire. Perhaps Aaron's sons got lazy, and they didn't take the fire from the bronze altar, or they mixed a different mixture of incense, or perhaps based on verse 9 and the command not to drink strong wine, perhaps they were a little bit inebriated as they went into the tent of meeting that day. Now, you'll be comforted to know that I'm going to sample this, and it is water, it is not vodka, as some of you have speculated. No, joking. Joke. But what is the point? The point is this, that God had precise instructions about how he was to be worshipped by his people at the tent of meeting in the sanctuary there, and Aaron's sons ignored him. What was the consequence? Verse 2, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Remember when Aaron offered sacrifices back in Leviticus chapter 19, a fire came out and consumed the sacrifice, thus indicating God's approval of Aaron and his sacrifice. But here the fire comes out before the Lord through the tent of meeting as a sign of God's judgment, and it consumes Nadab and Abihu. So what? What difference does that make for me and you? When Presbyterian Reform circles, there is a principle that we hold to called the regulative principle. How many of you, by show of hands, have ever heard of the regulative principle? Okay, you've been well instructed and discipled here. The regulative principle means this, that when it comes to worship, we are only going to do what God has commanded us in Scripture to do. That makes us special in the evangelical world, because most of the evangelical world behaves in this way. They will only avoid what God explicitly forbids us from doing. See the difference? As Presbyterian Reformed folk, we say we're only going to do what God has explicitly commanded us in Scripture to do. Everything else we will avoid. But for most of the evangelical world, they will say, we will only avoid what God explicitly forbids us from doing. Why is this significant? Well, if you go online today, you can search for Action Church on YouTube. And 2 years ago, Action Church started off they began their Easter service with a major production. It was a reenactment of The Greatest Showman, the movie and the musical that was made about P.T. Barnum. And if you YouTube that Easter 2018 service, you will see a service that begins just like the movie. They have dancers. They have tap dancers. At one point, they will have two women that are dangling from cloth from the ceiling as they begin their Easter service saying, "This is the greatest show." Was God honored in that moment? I don't think so. Although the performance concluded with a round of applause. I'm not convinced that it followed God's prescription for worship. Why is that important for me and you? Leviticus chapter 10 tells us something very important about our relationship with God. We are to pursue precise worship of Him. That means we are to worship Him only in the way that He has prescribed in His Word. Why do we sing the songs that we sing here? Because they honor God's character and His attributes and His work in redemptive history. Why do we pray? Because it's commanded in Scripture. Why do we take up tithes and offerings and worship? Because it's commanded in Scripture. Why do we read God's Word? Why do you preach long? Because it's commanded in Scripture. You think I preach long? Read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. He preached all day long. What's my point? This passage bears a significant implication in our life that we are to pursue precise worship of God. Knowing that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ will make fun of us, think we're a little bit too conservative, a little too cautious in our worship. But the author of Hebrews tells us, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. What implication does this passage have on my life and your life? It tells us to pursue precise worship of God. And then the second and final implication it shares with us today is that we are to pursue a precise way to God. We see in verses 4 through 7 how God's people respond to the Lord's judgment of Nadab and Abihu for them offering unauthorized fire. Now, there's debate among scholars about whose coats are used. Do they use the coats that Nadab and Abihu were wearing that day as the priests? Some scholars suggest that God only consumed their two bodies with fire, and thus they were able to take their coats and pull them outside of the camp, showing God's judgment on them by taking them outside the camp. Others say that perhaps Aaron's other sons were able to take their own coats and put it under the remains of Nadab and Abihu and pull them outside of the camp. Regardless of which way it happens, there's a reason why they're using the coats. For you to come in contact with a dead person would have made you defiled and unclean. And so they did not want to become unclean, and thus when they come back into the tent of meeting, make God's house unclean. So there are a lot of precautions being taken here. And so Aaron is told by Moses that they are to go on behaving and worshiping God that day. But a second conflict occurs in verse 16 through 20 that's quickly resolved. We remember in Leviticus chapter 4 that when a sin offering was offered for God's people, that part of that sin offering was to be consumed by the priest, thus picturing the fact that God had consumed His people's sins and that they had been taken care of. In other words, the sin offering was burned up or taken outside the camp and burned outside the city gate, or it was eaten and consumed by the priest, thus there not being any remains whatsoever of their sin. Why is that important? It's picturing what God does to our sins, that He takes them completely away from us. There's nothing else residing. But Aaron and his sons do not eat the sin offering. Why is this significant? Some will say that perhaps they were just grieving, but there's actually more occurring here. In Leviticus chapter 4, it tells Aaron and his sons that whenever they offer a sin offering for themselves, they are not to eat the sin offering. And so I'm persuaded that what happens here in verses 16 through 20 is this. Aaron and his sons refused to eat the sin offering, thus indicating to God and acknowledging to God that they know they've sinned against him that day. That's why Nadab and Abihu were consumed by the fire of God's judgment and wrath. And the Hebrew says that when this comes to Moses' ears, he's well pleased. Why? Because Aaron and his sons are acknowledging their humility and their need for repentance. Why is this significant for me and you? It points to the fact that there's only one precise way to God, and it's through our great high priest, Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who has sinned. Rather, the author of Hebrews says we have a high priest who's been tempted in every way that we were, yet he was without sin. And so Jesus comes not offering sin for himself, but offering himself as a sacrifice in our place. And thus, this passage points to the precise way that God has opened up a relationship for me and you with himself. I want to close this morning with a story that's, I'm told, is a true story. There was a father that was a single father. His wife had died. They lived in a farmhouse on a prairie. The father received news that there was a major fire that was coming towards their home and in all likelihood would consume their entire house. He put his sons and his daughters in his pickup truck and he headed east. But soon he could see the fire before him. And so he turned around and he began heading west, hoping that he could escape the fire that way. But soon he could see the fire in the distance to the west of his house. So he turned back again. He started heading north, and sooner than he expected, he could see the fire approaching his house. As he turned his car back to the house and as he looked towards the south of his house, he saw that the fire now was surrounding his home. His children felt helpless and hopeless. They were scared. With tears in his eyes, he knew he only had one last hope. And so he sent his sons and his daughters into their home. He said, I want you to stay inside no matter what happens. And just watch Daddy. The children now recount what their daddy did. He went outside and he immediately began lighting fire to all of the property surrounding their entire house. The children were in absolute fear and terror because they assumed that their daddy had lost his mind and that he now had decided to take their lives into his own hands and that he was going to set their house on fire so that they would burn up and die before the raging forest fire got to them. But soon what happened was that all of the territory surrounding their house had become consumed by fire. So that when fire finally reached their property, it went around the house. Why? Because the dad had set fire to what is called a backfire. That daddy knew the only way he could save his children was to let the fire burn before the approaching fire would burn. What does that have to do with me and you today? Friends, the fire of God's wrath has touched down on Jesus Christ on Calvary. But there is a greater fire of judgment coming one day on Judgment Day. And the only safe place we will have is to stand in the place where the fire of God's wrath has already burned in Jesus Christ. On that final day, where will you stand? Will you stand on your own? Or will you stand where the fire of God's wrath has already burned in judgment upon Jesus Christ? That is why Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. And that's why we know that God is love, because He is the propitiation for our sins. He has satisfied the wrath of God's judgment. Don't make a famous blunder. One of the most famous and scary blunders in the history of the world are when people come in to contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ and they refuse Him. And they say no. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that teaches us a lot about ourselves, that we are sinners who are disobedient, who are forgetful, and come flippant into Your presence. Help me as a pastor, help us as a church to pursue precise worship of You. And Father, please forgive us for being so tempted to think that we can come to You by our own efforts, our own ways, or thinking that surely to goodness Jesus can't be the only way to a true relationship with our Creator. Forgive us for being at least tempted to want to give a head nod of assurance or a passive-aggressive acceptance of other religions that teach there's another way. For those of us that have trusted You, Lord Jesus, as the only way, we thank You. For those of us that have not trusted You, I pray, Father, You would help us to trust You today. Lest we be like Nadab and Abihu and try to come to You in our own way, in our own making, we know that we will be consumed. If not today, but on that final day of judgment. So, Father, we want to stand in Jesus and kneel before King Jesus today. Help us to leave here today pursuing You, Lord Jesus, and pursuing worship of You that satisfies You in spirit and in truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray.